Our first reading this evening is taken from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 65, and beginning at verse 8. So the sermon text this evening is actually taken from the book of Revelation, looking at the new heavens and the new earth in chapter 21. But as with many of the things in the book of Revelation, the language used is actually evocative of prophecies given in the Old Testament. And this is the corresponding prophecy, or one of them, to the passage in Revelation today. So look out for mention of the new heavens and the new earth. So Isaiah 65, beginning at verse 8. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and they say, do not destroy it, for there is a blessing in it. So I will do for my servants' sake, and not destroy them all. I will bring forth offspring for Jacob, and from Judah possessors of my mountains. My chosen shall possess it, and my servants shall dwell there. Sharon shall become a pasture for flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. But you who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune and fill cups of mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you to the sword, and all of you shall bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not listen, but you did what was evil in my eyes and chose what I did not delight in. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be put to shame. Behold, my servants shall sing for gladness of heart, but you shall cry out for pain of heart, and shall wail for breaking of spirit. You shall leave your name to my chosen for a curse, and the Lord God will put you to death, but his servants he will call by another name, so that he who blesses himself in the land shall bless himself by the God of truth, and he who takes an oath in the land shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten and are hidden from my eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So our second reading this evening comes from the New Testament in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, beginning at verse 1 and reading through to verse 8. So the last book of the Bible and almost the last chapter. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Near to the end of his life, John the Apostle was put into prison for telling people about Jesus. The prison he was in was on an island called Patmos in the sea just to the west of Turkey. It was Sunday, and so he was spending some time, as Christians developed the tradition of doing, in worship. But this was no ordinary Sunday for John. All of a sudden, he hears a loud voice behind him. Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. The book he writes is the book of Revelation, the last book of our Bible. So as John is taken by an angel, he sees vivid imagery drawn from the Old Testament. And the purpose of it is to reveal the spiritual realities behind present and future events. And the message of the book, with all the weird and wonderful and sometimes gruesome and terrible images, is this. Life will be hard, but Jesus will win. Life will be hard, but Jesus will win. John sees so much of the vision concerns the fact that life will be hard. It will be hard for the whole world, but it will especially be hard for Jesus' followers, the church. The church will be under fire until Jesus returns. The fire is going to come from governments, state powers. In John's day, the Roman Empire. In our day, the governments of the world. It's going to come from other religions and worldviews, some of which are backed by the state. It's going to come from false teaching within the church. And although John doesn't see so much of this, we know that Christians are under fire as they suffer from unemployment, physical and mental illness, bereavement, and other types of suffering common to all mankind. And John writes this book and sends it to the seven churches on the Turkish mainland, telling them that all these factors are going to tempt them to give up on Jesus, to say it's just not possible. And if not to give up on Jesus completely, to compromise in some way that means they don't have to suffer as much. perhaps to disbelieve some part of the Bible, to involve themselves in the religious practices of the people around them, to turn a blind eye and to get involved in some multi-faith services, or to decide that some of Jesus' commands are not relevant or not all the time. And this pressure, this fire, is what you can expect if you're a follower of Jesus. As Jesus said to his disciples on the night before he was brutally murdered by the governing authorities at the insistence of leaders from his own religion, in the world you will have tribulation. But then he goes on to say, take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus will ultimately win. And he gave this revelation to John to show his followers in John's day and in every age until he returns that it is worth clinging on to him. He will win in the end. And we see this conquest climactically in chapter 20 of Revelation, just before our reading. And it's very much like a sort of, if you're into music, there are some times in classical music where you get a huge volume of sound and there's a great crescendo and all the instruments are playing and the drums are going and the cymbals are crashing. And that's chapter 20. It's so dramatic. And then you get to chapter 21 and there's a serenity and a calm about it. What comes after the defeat of evil powers is glory. Chapters 21 to 22 are a window into glory. A window into a time and a place where the full brightness of all that God is fills the universe that he has made. And that glory is shared by all the creatures who inhabit the universe. And most of all, by those battle-weary servants of Jesus who have come through the tribulations of the past. So this is intended to be the first message on as part of a series on these chapters. It won't be a series that continues week after week. It will be a series that continues from time to time as a window into the glory that awaits the Christian. And I intend to tread slowly through these verses and spend time dwelling on this glory. And God thinks this is an important thing to do. Because he says in chapter 21, verse 7, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. The purpose of giving John this vision of the new creation is that the Lord wants his people to see their heritage, their inheritance. An inheritance is something that you get when somebody dies, something you get passed on to you as a gift. And so imagine that you had a rich relative who was giving you an inheritance, perhaps a country estate. Revelation 21 to 22 is like a sort of opportunity to tour around the estate and to see the house and the gardens and the swimming pool, to whet your appetite to be there. To take a biblical illustration, it's similar to that time when Moses was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, and they get close to where is going to be their promised land, and they send 12 spies into the land to seek out and to find out what it's like. And what do they say? The land which we pass through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. And that's what Revelation 21 to 22 is telling us about the new heavens and the new earth. It is an exceedingly good land. And the reason for having this tour of the land, tour of the inheritance, the window into glory, is the first part of verse 7. The one who conquers will have this heritage. This inheritance is not for everyone. And John writes to these seven churches to say to them, this is for the conqueror. And he says in verse 8, there is no other option. The cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. There are only two options. Inherit the new creation or go to the second eternal death. So the stakes are really high here. And so the aim is that through listening and through seeing in this text the glory of the new creation, you will be a conqueror. The one who conquers will have this heritage. And what does it mean to be a conqueror? There's a lot of battle language in the Bible, and this word can be used in a military sense of winning a victory, of overcoming the enemy, prevailing, triumphing, vanquishing, subduing. But it's not about a military battle that has to be fought. It's about overcoming opposition and fear to keep on trusting in Jesus' blood and doing his will in the world. The word's used many times in the book of Revelation. And here's a wonderful verse that talks about what it means to conquer, that I'll read to you. It's from chapter 12, verse 11. So it talks about these conquerors. They have conquered him, which is the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives, even unto death. So first and foremost, conquering means realizing that you can't conquer by yourself. It's the hymn we sang just before the sermon mentioned it in the second verse. With force of arms we nothing can, full soon we were downridden. There's nothing that you can do to conquer, nothing you can do to inherit this eternal inheritance by yourself. Our only hope is that Jesus has conquered for us. And that's why it says of these conquerors here in Revelation that they conquered the devil by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus is the conqueror in Revelation. He's the one who has, by his blood, ransomed people for God from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And conquerors, anyone who wants to conquer, must do it by joining with him. And joining with him means trusting him, but it also means sticking your neck out to side with Jesus, no matter the cost. It says that they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The conqueror will also be the one who is willing to side with Jesus, no matter the cost. And we read also that siding with Jesus is about talking about Jesus, about giving the full message of Jesus' lordship. But it also means about living according to his commandments. So to be a conqueror means to be faithful to Jesus. And that's the way that this inheritance of Revelation 21 to 22 will be yours. Remain faithful to Jesus, and this glory will be yours. So let's look at what this inheritance is like. And remember, the whole purpose of looking here is to inspire you to be faithful to Jesus. And hopefully you will see in these verses reasons to remain faithful to Jesus, whatever the cost. So we're going to focus today on just the first part of verse 1, which says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So we see in this verse that the plan that God has for the end of time is to renew and perfect all of creation. to renew and perfect all of creation. So God will renew creation. It's not going to be just a new state of mind that greets us after we die or when Jesus returns. This is real. There will be a change to the actual fabric of the cosmos. Earth and heaven will be new. Now, the word for new does indicate a certain amount of continuity with the first heavens and earth. There are two Greek words for new, and this is the one that doesn't mean something completely from scratch. So we can expect that there will be certain resemblances. In the same way that if you recall when Jesus, who's the beginning of the new creation, is raised from the dead, they recognize that he has a body. They can sense that he has eyes and arms, and they touch his hands and his feet. But they, if you remember the incident with Mary, that she doesn't quite recognize him, so there's something different. And so it is with the whole of the new creation. There will be a sense of resemblance. And the reason for that is that God made the first creation very good. So he's not going to cede victory to the serpent by completely destroying this world and starting again, because he made it very good. And instead, these good features of the original creation, scarred by the curse, will be renewed. But it's more than that. God will perfect creation. He says, a new heavens and a new earth. He's going to make it new and better. In every way, this renewed creation is like the first creation having reached its goal or being complete. And more on the specifics of that in a moment. But before we go into the specifics, one final sort of more general point, which is that God will renew and perfect all of creation. The destiny of this world is to be renewed into a new heaven and a new earth. The original creation was physical. It was made of stuff. And so the new creation will have a physical earth in it as well. Now, it's very typical in hymns and in books to talk about heaven, or the Christian should look heavenwards. And in a sense, clearly that is right, because looking heavenwards means looking to God who dwells in heaven. And heaven is the place where the souls of Christians go when they die. But the end goal is always to be in a new heaven and a new earth, with resurrection bodies. And this is important because that it shows that physical life now is good. The aspects of our physical life that you enjoy are not guilty pleasures that have to somehow be supplanted by spiritual pleasures, but rather a foretaste of the perfected version in heaven. So, for example, Jesus himself says to his disciples, at some point I'm going to be drinking wine with you in the new creation. He is looking forward to drinking wine. I think this is really helpful to us, because when we enjoy this physical creation now, it's an opportunity to think, this is just a foretaste of an even better version that's coming. So when you enjoy a cappuccino, or going for a run, or listening to some music, or enjoying some artwork, think about that. Now, this sense of a renewal of all of creation and perfection of creation is captured beautifully in a little passage in C.S. Lewis's book, The Last Battle. So our heroes enter the new creation there, and they eat some fruit. It's coming off a tree. And here's how Lewis comments on the taste of the fruit. What was the fruit like? Unfortunately, no one can describe a taste. All I can say is that compared with those fruits, the freshest grapefruit you've ever eaten was dull, and the juiciest orange was dry, and the most melting pear was hard and woody, and the sweetest wild strawberry was sour. And there were no seeds or stones, and no wasps. If you had once eaten that fruit, all the nicest things in this world would taste like medicines after it. But I can't describe it. You can't find out what it is like unless you can get to that country and taste for yourself. God will renew and perfect all of creation. So that's the general picture. Renewal, perfection. But we can mine this half verse here more deeply by noting the parallels between the phrase new heavens and a new earth with what we saw earlier in the book of Isaiah. So remember, Isaiah 65, verse 17 said, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." So there's a parallel here. John is being shown something that is deliberately like what he knew about in Isaiah, having grown up reading it. And so we can look back at the passage in Isaiah and actually see some features of this perfect new creation. So what I'd like you to do is just to turn in your Bibles back to Isaiah chapter 65, and we're going to look there at verses 17 onwards to see what's going on. So I'll just give you a moment to turn to Isaiah 65. We'll come back to Revelation right at the end, so you don't have to leave a finger in it. We'll be in Isaiah for the next few minutes. So comparing Revelation 21:1 with Isaiah 65, we can see three wonderful things about this perfect new creation. And the first is that there's going to be peace instead of trouble. Peace instead of trouble. And remember Revelation, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Isaiah's version, verse 17, "I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered." And if you look up at verse 16, it says again, "Because the former troubles are forgotten and hidden from my eyes." So in the previous creation, there was trouble. And the context of the Isaiah passage, which is why I read quite a bit further back, is that the trouble comes from the fact that the church is impure. That Christian people are not what they should be. They're mingling worship of false gods with worship of the true God. They are not what they should be. But in the new creation, all those troubles are going to pass away and not even be remembered. No longer will the hearts of God's people be divided. No longer will there be any temptation in order to compromise, to make life easier. No more battling with sin in yourself or other people. You will not even remember the ways in which people have hurt you by sinning against you. The former troubles are forgotten and are hidden from my eyes. And there's a beautiful illustration of this just at the end of Isaiah 65 in verse 25. "The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." The new creation will be a place of peace instead of trouble. Even animals will not trouble each other anymore. Secondly, it's a place of joy without sorrow. Have a look at verses 18 and 19 of Isaiah 65. "But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress." A creation filled with peace will be a happy place. God will be glad in his people, and they will be glad in him. And that gladness is not going to be tainted by tears and shouts of sorrow. No one's going to injure themselves and end up in hospital during the festivities. And no one on the other side of town is going to be mourning while a party is happening in your house. It's going to be a place of joy without sorrow. And thirdly, it's going to be a place where permanence replaces transience. Ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God and he cursed the world, this creation has been decaying and dying. Mutations pile up in our DNA through the generations. Rocks erode, stars explode and go supernova. Human bodies wear out. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And one day the first heaven and the first earth will pass away definitively. But the new heaven and earth replacing them will be permanent. There'll be permanence replacing transience. And there's an absolutely delightful picture of this in Isaiah 65:22. And I'm going to read it, but using the, if you look at the bottom of your Bible, you may well have a footnote that says that actually the Hebrew reads slightly differently to how they've translated it. And I'm going to read it with the original Hebrew. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be. And my chosen shall wear out the work of their hands. My chosen shall wear out the work of their hands. Many, many things that human beings make in this world actually last longer than they do. For example, this building. It's been around much, much longer than any of you and me. In the new creation, God's people will wear out the work of their hands. There are going to be no family heirlooms in the new creation. There won't be rings that you pass down to your son or daughter and they pass to their son or daughter. My chosen shall wear out the work of their hands because they're going to live forever. It says in Isaiah 66 of the new creation, as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. There's a permanence to this place. So as we conclude, Revelation 21 to 22, we can go back there now, is a window into glory. And it's not just a window into glory in general, but it's offered to you this evening, Christian person, as your inheritance. What do you make of it now you've seen a little bit? A renewed and perfected creation, resurrected and perfected human beings, existing forever in the unveiled presence of God. Surely it's a place to say, the land which we pass through to spy it out, it is an exceedingly good land. This is a place where all human longing is fulfilled. All that you've tasted in this life of goodness, of beauty, of truth, all that you long for in this life of justice, of peace, of love, is fulfilled here. To be there makes all the troubles of this life pale into insignificance. Paul writes to the Romans, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, which were huge, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. One drop of this glory is enough to erase all the pain and confusion of an entire lifetime. Think about this place. Think about it every day. Think and pray that Christ would show you its goodness. Pray until you feel you want to be there more than anything else. Pray until its glory gives you courage to battle through the pain of this life. That's the way to be a conqueror. That's the way to remain faithful to Jesus, to claim your glorious inheritance. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Remain faithful to Jesus, and this renewed, perfect universe will be your home forever. Amen.